I believe that one of the most significant issues in our lives, at least for us in the Western world, is busyness. Would you agree? We're all pretty busy. We are all greatly skilled at filling our schedules with all kinds of things. Work, school, working overtime, studying for school, exercise, sports, writing emails, going on social media, talking on our phones, yard work, housework, recreational activities, kids' activities, church activities, entertainment, driving around, eating, sleeping, and on and on and on and on. A constant cycle of activity. We're so busy with every imaginable activity that it often, I believe, suffocates our spiritual life. We have so much going on that we can hardly ever seem to actually make time for Jesus. You ever feel that way? Maybe we'll give him an hour on Sunday mornings, if our schedule allows us to. I think we can all relate to what Kevin DeYoung says in a new book he wrote called Crazy Busy, very appropriately named. And he says this: on most days, my responsibilities, requirements, and ambitions add up to much more than I can handle. It has since I was a teenager and only seems to be getting worse. When someone asks me how I'm doing, my response almost always includes the word busy. That's me. I can think of several moments in just the past couple months when I've muttered to myself, "What am I doing? How did I get myself into this mess? When will I ever get my life under control? How long can I keep this up? Why can't I manage my time? Why did I say yes to this? How did I get so busy?" I've bemoaned my poor planning and poor decision-making. I've complained about my schedule. I've put in slipshod work because there wasn't time for any other kind. I've missed too many quiet times and been too impatient with my kids. I've taken my wife for granted and fed important relationships with leftovers. I've been too busy to pursue God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, I've likely been just like you. Ever feel that way? I know I feel it quite frequently. Personally, I'm in the midst of a very busy season with two young children, working on both a master's degree and my ordination, doing basement renovations, along with the usual church and work and family demands. Now, I don't say this to brag at all. Okay? I don't think it's actually a good thing. I say this to say that I can relate. We're all this way, aren't we? We're all busy. And I dare to say that we're all way too busy, because our busyness often crowds out our Lord. So, how do we address this issue of too much busyness in our lives? What can we do? Well, I'm not going to attempt to solve this whole issue this morning. It's far too big for that. But I do want to talk about something today that I believe can help us. And that is to help get our priorities straightened out, which are often way out of whack. And also, I can't try to fix all of our priorities this morning. That, again, is too big of an issue for today. But I'm going to focus today on one specific priority that I believe we all need to get right in our lives. It won't solve all of our busyness issues, but I hope it helps us put God back in his rightful place. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll be at the end of the chapter in verse 38 to 42 this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. If you have one of the pew Bibles from in front of you, it will be on page 869. And in this passage, Jesus is going to talk about this one most necessary priority in our lives. But I want to begin today by praying for God's help that we would be attentive in listening to and applying his word in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you, that you would open our ears to hear your word. We pray that you would change our lives this morning through what we read and what we hear. Help us to listen. Help us to obey. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke 10, verse 38 says this. Now as they went on their way, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, Jesus entered a village. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. We know this village to be the small village of Bethany in the province of Judea, close to Jerusalem, where Jesus would spend most of the rest of his time on earth, in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Now, earlier in chapter 10, we saw Jesus send his disciples out on a special mission. They were to go into all the towns and all the villages that he was about to travel to prepare them for his coming. Bethany had been one of these towns. So the disciples had been here recently preaching to the people, telling them Jesus is coming and saying, the kingdom of God is near to you. And then they'd see how they respond. And some people in Bethany had likely heard this message, accepted it, and believed it, and were anticipating Jesus coming to them. And now in this passage, we see Jesus get there. He finally gets to Bethany. Now, we're about to be introduced to some of these people who had likely been anticipating him. There's one family in particular who would become very special to Jesus in the months ahead. Verse 38 again says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So this is Martha, homeowner, eager hostess, welcomes Jesus inside. We know that at least two family members lived with Martha. Her brother Lazarus, who doesn't appear in this story but does elsewhere, know the name. Also her sister Mary, who's a very key character in today's story. See how this story unfolds. A woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, do you see what Luke's doing here? He introduces us to two new characters, to Mary and Martha, two women who are meant to be seen in contrast with each other. And he puts them in contrast. One of them is sitting down, listening, totally single-mindedly, listening to Jesus as he teaches her. The other one is bustling about the house, hurrying around, mind is racing, trying to get a bunch of work done. Okay? Two different women, two different personalities, two different priorities. And as we'll see, only one of them actually has the right priority. As anyone who's familiar with this story knows, Mary was the one right. Her decision to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him and learn from him was admirable. And all true followers of Jesus should have the same priority in our lives, to listen to Jesus, to learn from him, to get to know him, to develop a relationship with him, to grow closer to him. This is the one priority that we cannot ignore in the midst of our busy lives. Developing our relationship with Christ. However, the first lesson we're going to see from this story, we don't learn from Mary. We learn it from Martha. And that's this, that it is easy to be distracted from listening to Jesus. It is so easy be distracted from the important opportunity we have of listening to Jesus. Now, how would you feel if after church today someone came up and told you, I want to come visit you at your house right now. Let's go. How'd you feel? What's the first thought that runs through your head? Unless you're a single male bachelor and you just don't care, you probably smile politely and say, sure. Well, what you're really thinking is, my house is a mess, right? My house is a total mess. What am I going to do? I know what it's like. Getting out the door to get to church on time on Sunday is crazy. We're like little tornadoes, just leaving disaster in our wake. Now, usually you'll have more notice than that for people coming over to visit you. But when you hear that someone is coming over to your house, you usually make a serious effort to tidy up the place, don't you? Right? To clean it up. Cleaning the kitchen. That huge mound of dirty dishes in the sink has got to go. Or cleaning the toilet. I won't go there. Vacuuming or sweeping the floor where that probably hasn't been swept in ages, right? If your guests are staying for a meal, you prepare in other ways, right? You prepare a meal, usually a very nice meal for your guests. And if they're staying overnight, you have to get some beds ready, sheets washed, and all of that. Martha here, really like anyone would be, I think, especially most women, looking around at their house thinking, I have company over, but look at this mess. How embarrassing. I've got to clean it up. I've got to get dinner made in time. I've got to get the beds made for Jesus. Now, we might look at the story and tend to think that Mary was completely right and Martha was completely wrong. But that's not entirely accurate. Martha was doing a lot of good things in this passage. She had opened her home up to Jesus like many hadn't done. She was gladly welcoming him in. Biblically speaking, hospitality is a very good thing. Romans 12:13 tells us to seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 1:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This should be a regular practice in our lives as Christians. And now that Jesus was inside her home, Martha was doing her best to serve Jesus. Through her service, she was trying undoubtedly to show Jesus love. Serving others is a form of loving others. But Luke says that all these good things that Martha was trying to do were distracting her. Distracted is the key word in this passage from Martha's perspective. While Mary listened, it says that in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. The NIV says that she was distracted by all the preparations. What was she distracted from? Well, it's contrast to Mary. She was distracted from listening to Jesus like her sister Mary was doing. The Greek word for distracted literally means to be dragged away. Okay? Perhaps Martha had intended to spend time listening to Jesus. Maybe that's why she invited him into her home in the first place. It's what she wanted to do. Perhaps she had even, we don't know this, maybe she had sat down with Mary and listened for a while. But as she did, she kept getting dragged away by all the other tasks and duties that she remembered. Oh, I got to get the bread in the oven. Or I got to get the sheets on the bed changed. Look at that table. Lazarus didn't clean up after himself again. She kept getting distracted by good things, but she was distracted from what mattered most. Something or someone far greater was in their home at that moment, and she was missing the opportunity of a lifetime to sit under Jesus' teaching. Listen to him. I think that, like Martha, we are distracted far too easily by many things in our life. We are distracted by many good things from what matters most. Here's some examples. First, our work. Our jobs are good things, right? That's a right. But is it possible to prioritize our jobs over our spiritual lives? Absolutely. We do it all the time. We might allow our work to prevent us from gathering with other believers. Going to church, going to small group, being with other people, which is one of the places that we get to sit at Jesus' feet and hear from him. Same goes for school. Can keep us from what matters most. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to quit your jobs and drop out of school. Not at all. I'm telling you to consider what's more important to you. What gets your first priority? Another one, family. Spouses, children, parents, grandkids, grandparents, other relatives. Family is one of the best priorities we can have. But it's not the top one. It's different. Family ties and family demands can easily distract us from our spiritual life. Some things are out of our control. Kids can keep us awake all night, rob us of our energy to pray. We can trying to get kids to school or to all their extracurricular activities can monopolize our time completely. We can see time with our spouse or with our parents as more valuable than time with God. It's not. Another good thing that can distract us. Sleep. That one hurts, right? I'm preaching to myself there. It's a hard one for me personally. I love my sleep. I never get enough sleep. And many of us desperately need rest. Rest is a good thing. But sleep can easily keep us from developing our relationship with God. We'd rather sleep than get up early and open our Bible. One more for today, and one that's very appropriate, I think, to today's story, and that's ministry. We can easily get so caught up doing things for God that we neglect to ever focus on growing closer to God. So ask yourself, is your ministry for Jesus distracting you from Jesus? It's a sad irony. When we allow other things to crowd out our relationship with God, really what we're doing, we only hurt ourselves. We make ourselves suffer. This story reveals several things that happened to Martha, all because she lost sight of what was most important in her life. And these things that Martha experienced are equally dangerous for us today. It's easy to be distracted from listening to Jesus, which almost inevitably leads to, first, alienation. Okay? Being distracted from listening to Jesus leads to feelings of alienation or loneliness. We see this as Martha just worked away cooking and cleaning and preparing everything like a good hostess does. She started to feel like she was the only one pulling her weight around the place. Jesus and Mary sure sounded like they were having a great conversation out there. But she was in the kitchen or in another room toiling away alone. Soon, she felt abandoned by her sister and by Jesus. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She felt like her sister didn't care. Worse, that Jesus didn't care. Her feelings of alienation easily gave way to deeper feelings of self-pity. So she sulked. And when she couldn't hold it any longer, she just burst out at Jesus. When we don't prioritize our relationship with Jesus, I think we feel often the same way. We feel neglected by Him. The correlation is so obvious. We still stand there and wonder, hey, Jesus, you care? Have you abandoned me? I'll tell you this. Jesus isn't the one that did the abandonment. Philip Ryken says this, the distraction makes us vulnerable to self-pity. Since we are no longer focusing on Jesus, we can only focus on ourselves. Our difficulties loom large, our work seems overwhelming, and we start to feel sorry for ourselves. Then in our frustration, we look for other people to help us, and when they fail to meet our expectations, our resentment begins to burn. And that's the second thing distraction leads to, resentment and blaming others. The way I put it is that our distraction from listening to Jesus leads us to attacking others. It's really what it does. We attack other people. When we're distracted from our relationship with God, we easily end up attacking others. How does it make you feel when you're working hard at something and someone who could be helping you is not helping at all? How does that feel? Maybe you're busy preparing dinner while your spouse is just sitting there watching TV. Or maybe your dad asks you to mow the lawn. Oh, sorry, we're not in that season anymore. Shovel the driveway. And he didn't ask your sibling to do anything. How's that feel? Or maybe you're a faithful servant in church and you serve every chance you get to at church while some people come and just swarm a pew. How's that feel? They seem unfair, don't they? So we easily start to feel a resentment towards those people that aren't doing anything to help us. And it may be a bitterness or an anger or a self-righteousness, thinking we're better than them. And when that resentment against them eventually bubbles out over, it comes out as attacks on other people. A little help here? Why aren't you doing anything? Why doesn't he have to do anything? Right? You see that in Martha's response. Martha was bothered by Mary's perceived laziness. She thought Mary was being lazy, and she thought Jesus was being indifferent. And so she sulked, and then she got angry, and then she verbally attacked them, saying, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" She even got to the point of presuming to order Jesus around. Look what she says next. "Tell her then to help me." You ever assume that other people should be serving Jesus the same way you are? You question their work ethic or commitment level or love for other people? You get upset when people don't support or help out with the ministry that you care about? Or maybe when someone in the church doesn't cater to your needs personally? We tend to resent people when they don't make our ministry their priority. When they don't make us their priority. But maybe we're just feeling resentful or bitter because our eyes are on us instead of on Christ. Underlying all of these feelings of alienation and then attacking others is an inner condition of our hearts, which comes out in this story. When we're distracted from Jesus, here's the third thing it leads to. It inevitably leads to anxiety. Being distracted from the priority of our relationship with God leads to extensive anxiety. You might also say that it was the anxiety that led to the distraction, maybe. But either way, anxiety pervaded everything about what Martha was doing here. Jesus heard Martha's complaint come from her mouth, but he knew the issue was deeper. He knew the issue came from her heart. Behind her many distractions, behind her hard work, behind her feelings of alienation and self-pity, behind her resentment, and behind her complaint laid an anxious heart. And you can practically hear Jesus' patience come through in his gentle rebuke of Martha. Martha says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." He first acknowledged her feelings. "Martha, you're too anxious. I know, I understand that. I know all these things are rolling around in your heart and your mind right now. But I need you to focus on and to think about what is most important in this moment. I know you're anxious. Let's focus here. Behind every anxiety or worry lays some kind of mistrust or distrust of God. It exposes our unbelief, really. If I'm worried about anything, it means I'm not trusting God in something. Martha wasn't trusting that Jesus cared about her. Lord, do you not care? She also wasn't trusting his wisdom, thinking that she knew better than him on what needed to be done. Next time you find yourself anxious about a situation in your life, ask yourself, where am I not trusting God right now? Refocus your heart. We don't tend to think about this in the moment because we're distracted from Jesus in the first place, right? If our eyes were more on him every day faithfully, we wouldn't be nearly as anxious about our lives. We'd see him before we see our troubles. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice here that Martha wasn't anxious just about one or two things. It says she was troubled about many things. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Isn't that an apt description of how we feel on most days? There are many, many, many things that make demands on our time. There are many things that make demands on our minds and that are on our hearts. There are many things that distract us from pursuing Jesus with everything we are. Many things when Jesus wants us to be focused on one thing. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus doesn't say exactly what that one thing is, but he implies that Mary got it. Mary understood. The one thing that's necessary is listening to Jesus, growing closer to him, knowing him. And at the heart, if you boil it all down, that one thing is really Jesus himself. Martha chose many things over Jesus, but Mary chose Jesus over many things. And it says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Here's what we learn from Mary's example. Listening to Jesus leads to secure and invaluable blessings. When we put Jesus first in our priorities and faithfully listen to him, we are greatly blessed. In verse 39, we saw this when it says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And then Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary's posture, I think, is significant here. Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. It implied, first, a devoted attention to Jesus. Okay, she was listening to him. Whether through reading his word or prayer or hearing a sermon, we can do that too. We can pay attention to him and be devoted in our attention. It also implies a submission to his teaching. She was putting herself below him. Position of obedience. Like, I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey. And that's what we can do too. We need to be fully attentive to what he says and fully submissive to obey. It's a great picture for us. Now, I need to make a very important clarification here. This passage is not pitting task-oriented people against people-oriented people. Okay? Those are both different personalities, and they both have strengths and weaknesses. It's not wrong to be task-oriented, although those of us who are task-oriented might need to be more careful to avoid Martha's pitfalls here, right? We're more prone to them. But it's not wrong to be task-oriented. This passage is also not pitting active lifestyles versus contemplative lifestyles. It's not doing that. This passage is actually contrasting things-oriented people with Jesus-oriented people. You can be task-oriented with an active lifestyle and still be well focused on Jesus. Conversely, you can be super contemplative and quiet and be totally distracted. The question for all of us is, does our life orbit around Jesus, or does it orbit around many other things? Only one thing is necessary. Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, letting him change us. Now think about that. This means that serving God isn't necessary. It's very good for us. It's not necessary. And it makes sense if you think about it, because ultimately, God doesn't need us. But we need God. And that's why our relationship with him must come first. We need him. Think back a minute, a few passages back to the Transfiguration. Jesus went up on a mountain with his disciples and was revealed in glory to them. And the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven and made one command. You remember what that command was? He said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Listen to him. The Father wanted one thing to be crystal clear for Jesus' disciples. And that was the absolute pivotal importance of listening to Jesus and obeying him. The reasons for why this is so important for us are many. If we don't listen to God and his word, and when he speaks to us, we won't be aware of our daily sins against him. If we don't listen to God, we won't ever understand how we can be saved from sin. If we don't listen to God, we will not repent, we will not believe in Jesus. If we don't listen to God, we won't learn what it means to follow him every day of our lives, how to obey, how to grow in holiness, how to pray, how to live in the Spirit's power. If we don't listen, we won't grow the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, patience, self-control, all these other things. But if we do listen, all these invaluable blessings and more can be ours. Are you listening? Are you devoted to developing your relationship with Christ? Now, you might think, you're talking about listening to Jesus being the one necessary thing, but isn't the gospel the one necessary thing? The good news about Jesus? Well, yes, it is. But all these things are totally interconnected. If you don't listen to what God says, you will never hear, understand, or apply the gospel in your life. And it's continuing to listen that God grows us in our faith. So if you've never heard this before, pay close attention because your life depends on it. God has spoken to every one of us, and he has told us that we are all sinners in desperate need for Jesus' grace and forgiveness. Desperate need for it. And he can offer us these things freely because he came to earth and died and rose again for us. Now, he waits for us to repent and believe. We must repent. You must believe in Jesus' power to save you. And God promises again and again and again, if we're listening for this and hearing this, that he will save us. He promises that. Are you listening? You have this choice, just like Martha and Mary had a choice. Jesus says, one thing's necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Their choice. Would they intently listen to Jesus, or would they allow themselves to get distracted? And that's the choice you have today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. Will we listen to Jesus? Will we make that a priority? Or will we allow the many other things in our life just to crowd him out. Jesus said that Mary chose the good portion, which is an interesting picture. The word for portion here, merida, usually referred to a meal. Okay? So it was like he was saying that Mary, or like Martha, was likely busy preparing a meal for them to eat. Mary was feasting on another one. And it was the better meal. The more wholesome, and healthy, even enjoyable meal. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you don't feel like you're growing in your walk with God, perhaps you're starving yourself. If we don't eat physical food every day, we won't stay healthy or strong or grow physically. And the same goes spiritually. If you want to stay healthy, you want to grow, you want to be nurtured, then eat. Choose the good portion. It's waiting for you. You can do this by making God's word a priority in our lives. He speaks to us through his word to this day. Letting God's word dictate our schedules instead of the other way around. We do that all the time. Spending time digging into it, meditating on it, memorizing it, discussing it, applying it. We can also make listening to Jesus a habit through prayer. It's often through times of intentional prayer that Jesus speaks to us through his Spirit. Make church or small groups or other times when you can hear from God a priority in you. It's not just in private that God speaks to us. It's not just in our quiet times. He speaks corporately. I can't count the number of times in my life that God's used another believer to speak to me. Because God's speaking to me through them. There are numerous ways that we can listen to Jesus and put him first in our priorities. Please understand this, though. Listening to Jesus is not another thing to add to our to-do list. Some of us have already made that assumption, right? I've got to put him on my to-do list. Jesus doesn't want to be just another thing in our lives, one of many things. He wants to be the one thing in our lives that everything else revolves around. Remember, Jesus himself is the one necessary thing, which means it's not what we do for him that's necessary, but what he does for us. There's so many blessings that he pours out on us when we listen to Jesus. His fellowship and love is the cure for our alienation and our self-pity. The mercy he shows us is the cure for our resentment and our attacking others. His peace is the cure for our anxiety and troubled minds. And Jesus mentions one final blessing as this passage concludes. He says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. There's absolute security in these blessings. They can't be taken away. So many things in our lives that we pursue will not last, and almost all of them can be taken away from us. You can get filthy rich in this life and lose it all. You can work out and exercise till you've got an amazing body, an amazing health, and still get cancer or in a car wreck. You can build a beautiful house and have it burned to the ground. You can get blessed with a wonderful family, which can be lost. You can have amazing friends who may abandon you or backstab you. You can develop an incredible mind and intellect and get dementia. You get the picture? You can spend your life pursuing things that aren't secure. Insurance can't save you from everything. We have to prioritize what will last forever. What can't be taken away. And our relationship with Jesus, that can never be taken away. You can't lose it. It can't be taken away from you. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. We're so foolish to pursue the temporary and to neglect the eternal. The late Christian singer and songwriter Rich Mullins sings in the song called My One Thing. It says, save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Because what will I have when the world is gone if it isn't for the love that goes on and on? I'm going to wrap up our time today by reading from the book I quoted earlier, Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. He actually goes into some detail talking about this story that we read of Martha and Mary. And he says this, after talking about the story, he says, we are all very busy, but not with what matters most. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, whether corporately or individually, never just happens. We must make learning from him and taking time to be with him a priority. The priority, in fact. If someone recorded your life for a week and then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they guess is the good portion in your life? What would they conclude is the one thing you must get done every day? Folding the laundry? Cleaning the house? Catching up on emails? Posting to Facebook? Mowing the lawn? Watching the game? I know you have things to do. I have plenty to do myself. But out of all the concerns in our lives, can we honestly say and show that sitting at the feet of Jesus is the one thing that is necessary? The answer here is not simple willpower. I must spend more time with Jesus. That won't last. We have to believe that hearing from God is our good portion. We have to believe that the most significant opportunity before us every day is the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. We won't rearrange our priorities unless we really believe this is the best one. We won't say no to more craziness until we can say yes to more Jesus. We will keep choosing dinner rolls over the bread of life. We will choose the fanfare of the world over the feet of Jesus. We will choose busyness over blessing. It's not wrong to be tired. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong and heartbreakingly foolish and yet wonderfully avoidable, is to live a life with more craziness than we want because we have less Jesus than we need. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us more of you this morning. We yearn for you. We need you. Please save us from the things that are distracting us. Purify our heart before you, God. We don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Give us your love. Help us rest in that. Help us to remember every day that you are our good portion. We thank you for blessing us, even through our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name.